Well, you're in for a treat this morning. I've got to sit through the first service. Pastor and doctor, earned doctorate, Tony Severo and his wife. Let's welcome them. They usually sit over there, but they're members of our church. June and Tony. He's a man who's studied and shown himself approved. And he's been in ministry for over 40 years. 30. Okay, 40 makes him sound too old, he said. But you'll really love this. You'll relate to it. It's all about mercy and grace. So, Pastor Brian, once you come up, when Tony comes up, you know, a lot of our men are probably right now on the road, on the way home from the men's retreat. We pray that lives were changed there. They would come back warriors for Jesus. They would be men of the Bible. They'd be fathers that are committed and dedicated. They would be husbands that love their wife as Christ loved the church. So we're going to pray right now for the men, safe journey and travel. So,
yes. Got me pray. Okay. Is this mic on?
Hello. There we are. Father, we thank you for every man that took the time out to go to that Palomar Retreat Center. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done already. But Lord, we're even more excited by what you're going to do. The true miracles, Lord, don't happen just on the mountaintop. They come when our families are different. Our marriages are different. We're different when we go to work. Lord, I ask you now that as the men come back from the retreat center, they're going to be tempted to just back into the same rut they were in. They're going to be tempted to feel that the same old demons are going to be coming after them. But Lord, that's not the way it is. You have won the victory, and we ask you to just work in the name of every man that went, so that this church will be different, because the men of this church have stood and let their Lord become Lord of their life. And Lord, give them their voice, give them their place of ministry, and may we sense a renewed spirit and anointing in this church. In the mighty and powerful and strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Love you.
Love you too, Bob.
Dr. Tony.
Good morning. Oh, okay, thanks. Why don't you stand with me and turn in your Bible? It's going to be a real short verse, so you better not blink. You're going to miss it if you blink. But first, before we go to James chapter 2, I want you to turn to, why don't we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as an introductory verse to what we're going to be looking. It's chapter 12 of Romans. Chapter 12, Romans. And I want you to see, because most people get this wrong. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's what?
Mercy.
In view of God's what?
Mercy.
So because I have seen, and because I have encountered, and because I grasp, in view of the mercy of God, I now are called to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen. And you say amen to that? You see, the reaction of a time with God is not just to go back. It's to be able to offer your life and become a strong and changed person. But today I want to talk to you about James chapter 2, verse 13. It says this, mercy triumphs over judgment. Say it with me, mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, mercy triumphs over judgment. Father, I pray that you will take these scriptures, the inspired revelation from your Holy Spirit that you gave to us years ago, and I ask you that you will speak to us and that you will change us, that we will understand in view of God's mercies We are to not only offer our bodies, we are to live a new life. We are to be able to function in the fullness of what you have called us to be. Lord, we are not called anymore to stay in a rut. We are called to come out and to be changed and to be renewed. In that mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It is good to be here. This is our home church. I love our pastor, Pastor Joe. He has been a good friend for years, and he is just getting better, don't you think, as far as preaching? I love his messages lately, and you should be excited that God is up to something in this church. It is clear that there's something new, because you're not on the sidelines. If you want to see God do something, it's time to stand up and let God do a work in your life and us to go forward. I want to start by kind of an odd illustration for you to understand what I'm talking today. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Say, and it's a terrible thought, say someone shot and killed your child. And as they killed your child, there are several things that could have happened so that you understand the concept of mercy. First of all, if you go out and find that guy and track him down and whack him, I'm Italian, so we're allowed to use that term. It's actually an activity we do in family, at family times. You go whack someone. Anyhow, if you go look at that guy and kill him, that's called revenge. If you let the police go and track him down and find all the different evidence to find it out and to bring him to court and to have him go through, you know, his reasonable court dates and they find him guilty and sentence him to life imprisonment, that's called justice. If when he is pronounced guilty and he's standing there in that big court, In that courtrooms can be one of the most intimidating places in all the world. And if he is pronounced guilty and you walk up to that person and you say to him, I want you to know I forgive you. I believe in Jesus, and so I forgive you. That would be called grace. But if you were in the courtroom and you were sitting on the dais and you were the judge and you were sitting in the dais and you oversaw the whole procedure and all the arguments, the defense and the prosecution it had just been brought the closing arguments, and then all of a sudden they brought it to the court. And the jury says, we find him guilty. And if you, the judge, the person, and not only the judge, the person whose child was killed, if you took that man's chains, what they had put on him, because they were about to put him into life imprisonment, if you took the chains and had you chained yourself, and you would exchange your clothes for prison outfit and prison clothes, that dashing orange color jumpsuit, and they brought you to the prison, and you served out that man's sentence, that would be mercy. Mercy. In the way that the Bible talks about it, in the word that is used, it is something that God has to be involved with. It is not something we do. We are affected by it. We are changed by it. We can be transformed in our mind. It is almost impossible to grasp it, because that kind of mercy is something you and I can't do. We can't even grasp it. For love to be so great for mercy to be so powerful that you would take the chains and you would take the sentence of the one who killed your child, and you would take that sentence and that pain and that isolation, and they would bring you to that prison, and you would take it. It is only at that time do you start to realize what Jesus Christ did for us and what His mercy means. You see, we think, well, it's mercy. He just forgives us. No, no, no. This was much more than Him forgiving us. We sinned against Him. It was our sin that nailed Him to the cross. It was our sin that caused the thorn of crowns to go on His head. It was our sin that caused Him to be whipped. And it was those stripes that give us healing. It was the spear that went into His side. It was the spear we needed to have plunged into our side. And so what we realize is that in this picture, in that picture of what happened to Jesus, mercy, in the word that is used, it has the same root in the Old Testament as Elohim, which means God. It has the same root in the Greek, which also means one who reigns and one who rules. And it's a very interesting word, as James himself tied this together to say, mercy triumphed over judgment. Now understand, this is a very important thing. It's a very important for you to understand, because this was in a Hebrew culture. Judgment was big, and it was the mindset in almost all the Hebrew mindset. They have the law. They are governed by the law. They have to live according to the law. And that law is judgment. If they don't fulfill the law, they face judgment. And so when James, the brother of Jesus, it's very interesting, because James didn't follow Jesus at the start. James did not go ahead and say, yeah, He's the Son of God. James probably said, He's the kid that used to, you know, he used to bug my back with my friends all the time. How is it that you see someone to be your brother and the Son of God? And he wrestled with that, and he rejected Jesus. And then he comes and he says that Jesus is the Son of God. So we see him saying here, mercy triumph. This mercy, because it was more than seeing who his brother was. It's seeing what his brother did. Because mercy is something Jesus does for us. Anyone say amen to that? Amen. For you see, it's something. You see, a lot of us, when we get saved, we thank God that He has taken our sins away. Isn't it great that our sins are taken away? But the fact is, a lot of us get saved, but we don't change in the way that we should. We come to church and we change some of the things we do and some of the ways we talk, but we are not transformed. We hold on to the old way of life. And that is not mercy. Because you can't have Jesus take your sins to the cross and have Him nailed to the cross, and you return to the same sins that nailed Him to the cross. Anyone understand what I'm talking about? It's easy for that to happen. I'm Italian, and so I was raised in an Italian culture. And a lot of the old men that are in the generation in front of me, you know, that are older than me, a lot of those guys were part of the mafia. And I don't say that exaggerated. Matter of fact, my cousin, you heard of the movie that was named after him, and it was called Donnie Brasco. Well, Donnie Brasco is my cousin, the real Don Brasco. And so the FBI agent is also a relative. Well, it was interesting. There is an old guy, and we attended when I was raised. I was raised in an Italian Pentecostal church. Now, you think your church is weird? You need to go to an Italian Pentecostal church. You know, Pentecostals can get loud. How many know that? They can get that kind of out there. Well, why don't you throw a bunch of Italian immigrants in the middle of it and see what starts happening? That's what you call church. There's one guy by the name of Brother Barbaro. I'll never forget talking about changing it, the way that you used to live when you give your heart to Jesus. I'll never forget because it was an all-Italian church and the preachers weren't well-educated. So what a lot of times we would do is have long prayer meetings where people would share their prayer requests and have testimony services where they would share what God had done. I'll never forget one night, Brother Barbaro, his name was Victor Barbaro, who had been in the mafia. And he said, you know, tonight when I come into church, I was a little bit late, and so I drove a little bit fast, and a policeman is stopping me, and he looked at me and he said, you drive it too fast. He said, I told him, I'm going to church. I'm going to church to pray to Jesus. You can't give me a ticket to go to church. And he said, the policeman says, no, you drive it too fast, you get a ticket. And he says, you can't give me a ticket. He says, and you know what that man did? He gave me a ticket to go to church. He said, ladies and gentlemen, let's pray that God kill that man. Now, what you found out at that time is that he gave his heart to Jesus, but he still held on to some methods that he had in his previous life. That if some guy nails you, you know what? You just get rid of them. And so that cop was never seen again. I'm only joking. He wasn't seen for 5 years. And so, but when you talk about mercy, there's a great musical. My favorite Broadway musical is one by the name of Les Mis. And the main character is Jean Valjean. And Jean Valjean stole the piece of a loaf of bread so that he could have bread for his nephew, his sister's son. They were in poverty. And he stole the loaf of bread and he was caught. And they put him in jail for 19 years. And when he got out, he was very frustrated because he just was stealing bread to feed his nephew. Well, when Jean Valjean, he had no income, he had no ways of going. So what he would do, he would try to steal things. And the only place he could find a place to stay was with a priest, a Monsignor, who took him in and fed him. And the Monsignor just let him. He says, you are welcome here. We don't have much, but what we have, we give to you as far as food. Well, in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean got up and he took a pair of candelabras, a pair of candlesticks, and they were silver, and he put them away and he ran out and he left knowing that those silver candlesticks could bring a good price. The police stopped him and they caught him. And they brought him to the rectory where the Monsignor was. And they said, these were in his bag. And so the priest said, why did you take these cheap things and the things that weren't that much? I had also given you the candelabras. And he handed in these huge silver pieces of candleware. And after the cops left, he looked at this at Jean Valjean and he sings a song that he claims his life for God because he showed him mercy, hoping to show that mercy that was given to him would change his life. Because mercy is a powerful weapon.
Now, you would never think that mercy is a great weapon. You would never think that mercy is something that you could use to win a war. But this verse proves that it is, because mercy triumphed over judgment. It faced judgment and it won and it triumphed on it. He said, why? The battle between mercy and judgment. The enemy knows there is a battle there. The enemy knows that there is a battle that he must fight, and he knew that the battle against mercy is something that he was willing to wage war. Why? Because mercy heals and judgment kills. Mercy heals, judgment kills. And if you let the judgment take a hold of your life, if you try to, you see, most of us were, many of us at least, were raised in a legalistic home. Anyone here ever raised in a legalistic home? Don't raise your hand. You know what it's like to be judged. You know what it's like that if something goes wrong, they immediately had to feel that they had to blame someone for it. And after they blame someone for it, they shame that person. And so what you have is this culture in a home or in a place that all of a sudden, because you are shamed and blamed, you all of a sudden find your life being tearing you down. Because what they're saying here in this verse where it says mercy triumphs over judgment is that there is a powerful battle that exists in the spiritual realm. When all the world is trying to battle because of judgment, that if we give you the law and you break the law, you come under the law and you are judged. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Because that was the way people were able to confine people, to condemn people, to bring them to damnation. But this is not a theological term that James uses here. It's a revelation that comes to the kingdom of God with people when they face sin, because they have discovered this about the Almighty. There is a spiritual principle in the kingdom of God that lays out the fact that God's mercy triumphs over judgment. As he puts it together, he shows us how you and I can be set free. It's not God's coming judgment. It's not the message, you're going to hell. How do you think we can turn evil around in our city and in our culture? You think more judgment's going to do it? You think if we say, hey, you're going to hell? What this verse is trying to say is judgment has never brought someone to true victory. Personal transformation. What wonderful mercy sets someone free inside. And God's mercy sets them free, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Say it with me. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I had a great prof when I was at Fuller going for my doctorate. Dallas Willard was one of my mentors and my advisor at the time, and he would always say that Christians, especially ministers and people who work hard for God, that they use mercy like a 747 uses jet propulsion or jet fuel. That we use, if you're functioning, you need God's mercy. You need God's mercy to function. You need God's mercy to overcome. You need God's mercy in every kind of way that you ever have to be able to live. Because mercy brings an imperfect person to have a relation with a perfect God. Mercy brings an imperfect person. You know, that's perfect for this church, because that's the vision statement. A perfect place for imperfect people. you come here and I look out and you realize, boy, that's really true here. Matter of fact, we talked to Pastor Joe, and right around where it says it out there, we have a lot of your pictures that we're ready to put up. I'm joking. Only the women is we're going to put up. No, I'm joking. You see, mercy brings an imperfect person unable to change themselves. It brings an imperfect person into a relationship with a perfect God. He brings God's promise and power to an imperfect man and woman who is undeserving to God's mercy. He can't act to be able to obtain that kind of forgiveness. There's nothing he can do because mercy is nothing you can do. It is given by God and done by Jesus. Because he takes those who are undeserving and he brings them and he makes them worthy. Because man needs God. Homosexuals need God. Drug addicts need God. People that are unemployed need God. People that have gone through divorces lately need God. Every single one of us need God, because we stand at that place that we dismiss ourselves of thinking that we're that kind of person, that I needed God to get saved, but now I can make it on my own. That's pretty sad to think that way, because you know what? We can't make it on our own to do anything spiritually. We need him. We need his love. We need his power. We need God to do something in our life, because we cannot do it on our own. And it's amen to that. You see that? We have sin that is killing us. You know, in Virginia in the colonial days, when someone murdered someone, they would take the body of the murdered person and they would tie it on to the person who committed the murder. And they would strap that body on that person. And they would have to carry that dead body around. And with a matter of 2 or 3 days, the death that is in the body that was killed infiltrates and fills the living body with death. But thanks be to God, when we were dead in our sins, God did not put a dead body next to us. He put a live body. He put a Savior. He put his Son. He bound us with his Son. And did we deserve that? No. We deserved the dead body. But he came and put us in touch, and he bound us to his Son, that forever the life that is in Jesus Christ, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. How many say amen to that? You see, what you're finding here is that can happen until mercy triumphs over judgment. That will never happen. Because what we see, and as you see how this is put together in this verse, and you see all these different people that need God, the word mercy and the word judgment are opposed to each other. They're battling each other. It's a battle where you can almost say, in this corner, willing to accuse you of everything. Willing, because whatever happened in your life, you live, and whatever you do wrong, you feel you deserve the punishment for it. You deserve people to say, look what you did. And in this corner, it's something that only Jesus can give us. It's something that you and I cannot do. It is something we can't accomplish. It is something that God puts together, and His Son goes and He dies on the cross so that the life He lived on the, that He died and buried and rose again so that we can live forever. You see, that's Christmas. And so what we see for this, there is this pattern. It goes from perception to goes to the place. How does God? I'm going to give you the right sequence. That it goes from perception to opinion. Anyone here ever have an opinion?
Never.
How many ever feel that? You know what? Your opinion. I don't see why everyone else doesn't see that. And it goes from perception, and it goes to accusation, to decision, to condemnation, to damnation. And we end up in being, not over here, we don't have mercy, because what Jesus did is that He took the judgment and He nailed it to a cross. Because I love what the psalm says. It says, righteousness and mercy kiss each other. Jesus Christ brings the righteousness of God and He aligns it to the death that was in the sin that we have done so that we can be set free. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus has done that. But the problem is with judgment, your perception is you. You see it the way you see it. Your perception is all about you. You judge, and it's a court of your perception. And so what you see is there is something that has to come and break that hold. There's something that, because you will be bound, you will be bound, and you will not to be able to get set free from the prison of you. How many know that happens? You see, there's a battle that's waged every day by your choices and your attitudes. And there's mercy on one and judgment on the other. But to which one? You see, here's the thing, interesting thing. Jesus rules both of these. He rules judgment. He's the judge. He's the King of Kings. He's the one who is going to sit on the throne when we see Him in glory. Amen? He will be our judge. He will also be our sacrifice. He will also be the one who sets us free. Jesus sits on both of these. He rules in both of these situations. But the problem is that He rules on both of them. But you have to ask yourself, to which one are we called? You see, if we think we're called for judgment, if we think we're called to get out there and to judge those who are judging and to judge those that aren't doing it right and to judge those that are still unchanged in certain ways, it is not our job to condemn these people. It is our job to follow Jesus. You know what? The only one who can unleash wrath upon sinners is the only one. Jesus is the only one who is unwilling to unleash that to put to sinners. But what He does is He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me and every sinner. That's what Jesus is doing. And so we have to ask the question, what are we going to do? What are we called to? You see, someone does something to you, and you get pretty upset, and you get mad at them, and all of a sudden you're judging them. It's too easy to happen. But Jesus calls us to be able to let inside of our lives the mercy. You see, not long ago, The Gallup organization started to ask Americans what they thought about the church. It's from Princeton Research. It's the Princeton Religious Research Organization. The Gallup poll operates it. And they asked for every 10 years in the census, when the year of the census, they always ask the question to Americans that aren't Christians is, what do you perceive Christians and people in the church to be? And the number one answer has been the same for 40 years. Anyone want to take a guess? What's that? No, close. Judgmental. The last 40 years, non-Christians have said the church is judgmental. Now, I'm not saying they're right. I'm not saying they're right at all. But what I am saying is that we better start understanding what our call and role is that comes from Jesus Christ. You see, first of all, let me just give you some ideas, and then we'll bring it back and we'll close. Number one, Jesus came to establish the triumph that mercy triumphs over judgment. That was why Jesus Christ came to earth, to establish the victory that mercy overcomes and triumphs over judgment. Anyone say amen to that? You see, mercy triumphing over judgment was his mission. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus called the tax collector Matthew to become a disciple. The Pharisees are beside themselves. They're thinking, how in the world can he call a sinner a tax collector? How in the world can Jesus call a tax collector to be his disciples? And he said this, but go and learn, we told the disciples. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The religious people have been whitewashed by their religion. And what he sees is they sacrificed and they were in religion and they were in rituals. But he said this, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now it says this. When the disciples and Jesus during that time were coming down from Galilee, they were going on their way to Jerusalem. And as they were going down, they met the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews never get along. Samaritans are half Jewish and half Assyrian, and they don't get along with either. Matter of fact, the Jews and the Assyrians, the outcasts, the Samaritans are all outcasts. So when they see the disciples, they get upset and they start rejecting them and casting them aside. And the disciples were getting all uptight. And here's what it says. But go and learn what this means, Jesus said. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The people did not welcome them, the Samaritans. It gave them the closed fist of fellowship. That's what they did. Lord, they said, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You do not know what kind of spirit you're of, Jesus said. What they said was, here's what's going on. They saw these guys and they said to Jesus, God, Jesus, do you want us to call fire from heaven? And so when these guys come, we're going to just dispense the fire and we're going to burn them and level them. We're going to show you what. We have power from God and they're going to be sorry. We're going to get them. We're going to get them. Jesus is sitting there going, ay, ay, ay. What are these guys all about? Well, you know what? I can't condemn these guys. If I was one of them, I would call 10,000 angels too. You know, there's a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. That's what I would have done. But I would have made sure they were equipped with Apache helicopters and missile launchers and just leveled them off. Why? Because those guys were pretty mean to them. They were rejecting who Jesus was. Now, if we don't understand what happens here, we're going to alter the mission of Jesus. Why is that? Because what they did is they went from being called, and what they went from doing was being able to minister to these people so that they would see Jesus as Lord, and they wanted to go and be someone that they would destroy these people. And Jesus says, that's not, you don't understand what my mission is. You see, our emotions, our reactions, our anger, our divisions, our arguments, they could stand in the way of doing what God wants to do in this church. When gossip starts going or people start being mean to one another and whatever happens, that doesn't magnify the name of Jesus. It dwindles the power of the message of what God is doing. This church has seen a lot of people drastically changed. This church, they have seen the Holy Spirit just tear into the lives of people and see them set free from sin and from addiction. But we cannot sit in what happened in that and sit on our laurels. We must continue to let Jesus do miracles in us and through us. Anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
That's why he said, well, you know, it's interesting. There is a story called, there's a play called The Passion Play. And in Europe, it started in Europe and in Germany. And what they do is a family takes different parts of this passion, the story of Jesus. And so this one year they had, there was this one family had a bunch of sons and they were playing the part of Jesus. And this one time Jesus, one of the sons, the youngest of the sons, was carrying the cross of Calvary. And his friends were in the show at the same time. They kept throwing dust at him and rocks at him. They loved it when they could spit on their friend and do anything they want because they couldn't get in trouble. That's what they were supposed to be doing. So the guy kept doing it, and he kept saying, stop it, stop it, stop it, as he carried the cross of Calvary. So finally, they kept on doing it, and he yelled out to them, I will see you after the resurrection. You see, it's easy to role play and get it wrong. It's easy to go through the motions. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. You see, when Jesus called people, it always said that Jesus always used two words when it came to mercy, need and deserve. When people needed that change, Jesus changed them. When they thought they deserved it, Jesus rejected it. The Pharisees thought they deserved the change. The Pharisees thought they deserved Jesus' healing power. But Jesus wasn't there doing it like that. He did it because when people needed him, they need Jesus. We need Jesus. You see, Jesus forgave the woman in adultery, but he called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. He saw the Good Samaritan as a righteous neighbor, while the priest was not. He saw the praying, repentant tax collector as redeemed and forgiven. But the Pharisees' prayers weren't even hitting the ceilings, he said. He loved the worship of the prostitute who washed his feet with alabaster. But he cleansed the temple when the Pharisees went after him. He loved the heart of the woman who gave two shekels as the offering. But he hated those who gave big dollars in front of everyone. Why? Because the Pharisees did all of this to be in front of people. And so Jesus wanted to show them what he was here to do. You see, when we face Jesus and when we face this world, too many of us do it to see how others will see us. You see, mercy must first triumph in your heart. If mercy doesn't take your heart first, it'll never change your life. You see, I need him in my sinful nature. I need him to stand. I need him to heal my marriage, and I need him to be with my family. I need him for my job and for my finances. All of these are claims that every one of us could do, but we think Jesus can only do the surface and not come and do the deeper work in our lives. I understand it's getting late and it's getting hot. There was a theologian at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary named Addison Leach. He had a son, and that he came up to my hometown Erie and vacationed one summer up at Presque Isle, which is the state park in there, my hometown. And his son was diving into the lake, and one time he dove into the part of the lake that he got caught in a tide pool and was not able to come up, and he drowned. His son Robbie's best friend was a kid by the name of Willie, whose father had passed away. Willie was a good friend of Robert, but he was lost. And so Addison Leach took him to be his son. And he would follow Addison Leach, and he would talk to Addison Leach. And wherever Addison Leach went, Willie would follow him wherever he went. Why? Because mercy must become your nature. And so what Addison Leach was, he embraced Willie as his son. And when Addison Leach died, Willie, who had become a minister, did the funeral and spoke about the man who became his father. What had happened earlier, though, is that before he had been adopted, Willie wanted to find out. He got a new slingshot, and he wanted to see how far he could shoot a rock. And he found out that he could shoot a rock as far as the pane glass window at Addison Leach's house. And he crashed the window. And Addison Leach looked out, and he saw Billy running away. Next time he saw Billy, he tried to find Billy, tried to catch up with him, and he finally said, "Billy, I know you did it. We paid for it already, and we fixed it. We're not mad at you. We just want to love you." It says, the story goes that Billy became Addison Leach's son. And when he died, Billy lost a father. You see, God wants us to understand and to have mercy that will embrace us to become part of what he wants to do. That's what mercy is all about. I love the story. They did a research, and they found what are some of the most favorite phrases that the humans want to hear, that people want to hear. What are the phrases in our homes that people want to hear? And they found out there were three phrases. I love you. Isn't that good to hear? I love you. The second one was, I forgive you. The third one was, supper's ready. It sounds like the gospel. I love you. I forgive you. And supper's ready. That's just exactly what it is. Because God takes us in and he embraces us. You see, we're all in the same place. But see, we're afraid that we are going to be judged. We're afraid that if we do something bad, that God is going to come against us. When I was a kid, we played baseball in Little League, and there was one year that I was playing pretty good, except for this one week. I was playing terrible. I made errors. I struck out. And after every game, my dad would always take me to the Dairy Queen and give me a twist with chocolate and vanilla. Well, one game after I struck out and made several errors, Dad was driving and he turned to go to the Dairy Queen. And I said to him, Dad, I stunk tonight. And he said, Son, I don't buy you an ice cream cone because you're the coolest kid on the team. I buy it to you because I love you. God doesn't give us salvation and forgiveness because we earned it, but because he loves us. And he wants us to be his. He wants us to be able to be with him in paradise. Because when we realize all the love that he has for us, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Every one of us have that place. Every one of us have to understand that's what we are facing. You see, when you don't understand that mercy is God's way of embracing us and making us his, and that's what God is wanting to do in every one of your lives. When my niece Kelly was learning how to go to be potty trained, I was over their house for about a week, and I had visited them in New Jersey, and I was doing something in the kitchen with my sister, and I'd gotten water all over my jogging pants. And I went into Kelly's room, and my pants were still wet. And she saw me with my pants being wet. And she looked at me, and she was so excited and said, Uncle Tony, you too? It meant so much to her that she wasn't alone on her journey. That's what the kingdom is. You're not alone. God is paving the way so that we can find salvation, transformation, and become what he is calling us to become. And so right now, as we close this service today, I want you to realize mercy triumphs over judgment. I want you to realize that God loves you and embraces you, and he calls you to open your heart so that he can become your Lord and transform you. If that's something you still need in your life, I want you just to stand to your feet right now, because God wants to set us free so that we can become the person that he is calling us to be. And so, Father, I pray right now that you will use every single person in this room, and so that today as we call out to you and ask you to come into our lives, we realize, Father, that we in our lives wrestle many times, that we have wrestled with sin and we have wrestled with self. And today we come and ask you to set us free, that you have called us to be renewed. You have called us to be set free. You have called us today that we are yours. And so today, may we realize mercy triumphs over judgment. May we be transformed by your mercy. Lord, we don't deserve you to come into our lives and die on the cross for us and take our sin and nail it to the cross. But may every person in this room have the experience that you are working for them and in them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. You have a good day.